Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Venerable Tom Dorian here.
Hello.
And I've got Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
We are all here. The band's back together. And we are now going to talk about what's happening now. And that is Trinity Sunday. Every year we here at the Catholic Cafe like to have like what we call Heresy Sunday. And I'm saying that jokingly, so please, church ladies, don't get upset.
Don't panic.
Don't panic. We're not going to preach heresy, but it's kind of funny when Trinity Sunday comes every year, this time of year. I'll say it this way. The advice is always keep your homily short. The more you talk, the more likely you are to fall into heresy, right? Because we're talking about the Most Holy Trinity. And oddly, when people are asked, like, "Hey, what is the greatest Christian mystery? What is the most compelling? What is the central mystery of the Catholic faith?" And you will find people will think they'll say things like they'll talk about the Eucharist, and they'll talk about like God's mercy and things like that. And those are great mysteries and how that God operates in the world. There is a mysterious element to so much of our faith. But even the Catechism tells us that the central mystery of the Church is the Most Holy Trinity, right? Here's what it says in paragraph 234. I'll read this a little bit. "The mystery of the Most Holy Trinity is the central mystery of Christian faith and life. It is the mystery of God in Himself. It is therefore the source of all other mysteries of faith, the light that enlightens them. It is the most fundamental and essential teaching in the hierarchy of the truths of the faith. The whole history of salvation is identical with the history of the way and the means by which the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reveals himself to men and reconciles and unites with himself those who turn away from sin." So those are flowery words and saying like this Father, Son, Holy Spirit thing, it's the central Christian mystery. It's the greatest mystery of our faith. It's the granddaddy mystery. It's the mystery, the primal mystery that, like, as the Catechism says, enlightens all the other mysteries. It's the first mystery. And for that reason, that's why there have been so many heresies in the Church. The first several hundred years
to explain
it. Yeah. The first several hundred years of Christianity, you have people reaching out going like, well, what is this mystery of the Trinity? Well, the Trinity is, and as soon as it, like, dot, dot, dot.
It's a three-leaf clover.
Yeah, what follows after, that's mortalism, Patrick. There's, I don't know who the guy that did that's a Lutheran.
Lutheran satire, I think, is the name of the group.
Yeah, it's actually quite funny. It's an Irish guy talking about all the different mysteries of the Trinity. That's mortalism, Patrick. And it's just funny as all get out. But it's very true about, like, trying to define. When we try to put God in a box, we're going to run into trouble, right? And if God is infinite and we have finite experiences, finite memory, finite the size of our brain literally is a certain size. There's only so much we can handle as human beings, and God is so much bigger and greater than us, right? If that's the case, then we're never really going to be able to define God in a way that satisfies human nature. In other words, where we define, and you think about the ancient Jewish history, where, like, when you name something, you own it, right? Possess it, you control it, and this is why God put all of the animals in front of Adam and said, "Give them a name." Mm-hmm. I call this one giraffe, right? Mm-hmm. But none of them was a suitable partner, right? Because he was looking for a partner. But at the end of the day, he was naming all the animals. So if you don't like the name hippopotamus, it's Adam's fault, right? He's the one that named the hippopotamus. And the thing is, this naming thing is about, like, it's why you couldn't say the name of God. If you said the name of God, it was blasphemy, because you are naming God, you're controlling God, you're defining God, you're putting God in a box.
And we live in a time now where, you know, this is an age of ideology, right? And not getting into the specifics of any particular ideology, but That's very a very different way of thinking than classical Christian thinking, because as you said, like, classical tradition is mystery underlies everything, and that we need to be grounded in humility. Yes, we can search for knowledge and search for wisdom and search for ways to express and understand these mysterious truths of reality and God. But ideology, the age in which we live in, is this attempt to, like, exhaustively explain all of reality, put everything into categories.
Well, that's when science becomes your God, right?
Yeah, exactly. And so it's one of those things where it's like, we're actually at a time, we're trained to think, oh yeah, you should be able to categorize everything and explain everything. You know, like,
that's right.
And so like, and so as a result, like, it actually is profoundly countercultural to invite people into this place of radical humility, of saying, listen, there are things that have been revealed by faith, and we are to engage those things with our reason, but there are going to be limits to our capacity to understand or express them, you know. And there are ways, like St. Thomas Aquinas, like, his purpose in his work Summa Contra Gentiles, you know, was to find what's the outer limit, what can you define from a perspective of, like, reason alone, right? So, like, and he was able to show, like, you know what? The Ten Commandments, God was basically restoring us to what reason itself requires. Like, don't kill each other, don't steal from each other, and stuff right. like that. And he was able to show, you know, even without the Ten Commandments, you can rationally prove these things. You can rationally prove a lot about the faith, but he came to the conclusion, and this is part of the point of the book, there's an outer boundary, right, as to what can be shown by reason alone. And the Trinity is one of them, is actually one of that's the big thing that gets pointed to most often, is St. Thomas Aquinas saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, there's a limit as to how far you can go.
Right, and that's the thing, is we've got to find that limit, or at least be comfortable in that limit. We have to learn to live in mystery, and that's a hard thing for us to do, because we're taught that we can look for the tiniest particle or the farthest a star or whatever, and we can start to define things in a way where now we have all the answers. And the thing is, at the end of the day, we really, some answers we don't need. I think about, like, you know, my kid sitting there, you know, at the kitchen table and saying, Father, explain to me the Trinity. And it's like, shut up and eat your peanut butter and jelly sandwich, you know, because you have everything you need right there. Oh, is this peanut butter and jelly? Is that the Trinity? No, I'm taking the sandwich away now, you know. No, it's like, at some point, there is this need for us to essentially be enveloped in mystery, to realize that this is not like that not knowing is not fearing in a way that, like, we think it's going to harm us by not knowing something, that the more we know, because people are scared, they're afraid of the dark, right? They're afraid of the things that they don't know. And this is a different kind of experience in this mystery. And so I look at it like, understanding the Trinity in a sense that that I can live comfortably in mystery, knowing that, like, God has got this. I don't know how, and I really don't need to know how. As a child of God, I just need to eat my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I just need to enjoy my life and try to live as my as I'm told, you know. And there is some wisdom in all of that, and I think all of us can embrace that. And then when we don't do that, when we try to define further then our capabilities, well, that's when we get into all these. If you just Google Trinitarian heresies, you will see there are literally hundreds of them. Hmm. I mean, right off the bat, and there are things I've never heard of. But there's like, so we know modalism. That's where you know, the three persons of God are really three modes. It's kind of like people talk about, like, oh, well, that's like, you know, water can be in three states. It can be gaseous. It can be liquid. It can be frozen. It's like, that's modalism, Patrick. You know, that's not. They're separate persons. You know, it's one God, three persons. And we all know that formula. But then people want to go, like, you mean that's like, it's like, be careful. Because the more you try to define those, the three persons and one nature, you get into trouble. But there's also Arianism. That was a big one, you know, in the second, third centuries of the church. And that's challenging, denying the divinity, the full divinity of Jesus in various forms and fashions. There's another one I didn't even know of. It's called tritheism. And that is where the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are three gods, like three gods that are somehow connected, you know. And so, like, throughout history, man has done their best to define God, to put God in a box, and it's a train wreck every single time. There are other ones I've never heard of. Now, I've heard of Unitarianism, but there's subordinationism and Macedonianism, and there's all kinds of different isms that are bad because they basically are trying to define something that is indefinable. And so, now, does that mean that you can't know God and you can't know the Trinity, that you can't live in relationship with the Trinity? And the answer to that is no, because there are... okay, I don't want to get heretical, but there are effects of the Trinity, right? There's a relationship, having a relationship. Like, I have a relationship with my wife. Hello, Bess. She loves when I say hello, Bess, by the way. She just told me yesterday. And it's like, so I have a relationship with her. I don't fully, I'm not inside her brain. I don't know her every thought, right? I can't define her. She's not like a robot. She doesn't do the same thing every time the same way. But she has traits and she has tendencies. And so...
And they're all good.
And they are... Awesome. Now, I have some bad traits and bad tendencies
that she
corrects. But the thing is, at the end of the day, I'm living in relationship with her. And so every day is like, oh, that's new. That's kind of neat. Mm-hmm. I love that. And I love that about you. And I delve deeper into the mystery, right? Guys have always realized that there's something mysterious about women, and we won't fully grasp. Maybe they can see right through us. I don't know. But like for my wife, it's like I see. So to me, it's easier for me to live in this way. If I knew every single thing or expected her to act a certain way every single time, there would be no mystery. There would be no flourish. There would be no really no joy because it's all predictable. It's all a robotic kind of relationship, and that's not what we have with our in our married life, and we shouldn't have that with God.
Well, and just to with St. Thomas Aquinas, for example, like one of the things that I think is important to bring up is, you know, we're not saying that you turn off your reason to engage the Trinity, because it's still faith and reason. So, like, the distinction is like with St. Thomas Aquinas, like he will prove that logic itself requires that there is a God and he has certain attributes and there is a moral order to this universe and here's what that is. And as a matter of pure logic, these things are true. He will also engage like the Trinitarian realities of God through his gift of reason, but he takes off his shoes because he's walking on holy ground. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, like that's sort of the image that comes to mind, you know, because he will engage, for example, if someone wants to say that's irrational to think that God is three persons and it doesn't hang together and it doesn't make sense. You know, like what St. Thomas Aquinas would say was, well, don't you think that God can know himself? And don't you think that God can love himself, right? And wouldn't he himself be the love, you know,
right,
that is between, you know, the subject and the object, knowing himself? And so it's not that he can't, you know, use reason to explore and arrive at beautiful, you know, understandings of the Trinity, but he's grounded in the recognition of this is sort of the mystery that underlies everything.
That's right. Now, and here's the thing. You said everything, and that's keying my next where I kind of wanted to take this conversation. So you're talking about St. Thomas Aquinas and probably other guys sitting with pointy hats in a dark room smoking cigars in the Vatican, right, where they're all sitting around. And they're actually, as philosophers and theologians, they're thinking these deep thoughts, very specific. But what's so beautiful about this and the way Aquinas works is that, like, just the average human being and his human experience can benefit from Thomas Aquinas' his work, because it helps us to know that, like, the most common man can experience God in the Trinity just as much as the most advanced theologian can, where one may sit and ponder these things. Another can actually find God. Because you said that really, essentially, the Trinity is a pattern of everything, not just God. That it's like, well, we have this over here. We've got this banana split, and we got this automobile, and we got this this, you know, rhinoceros, And it's like, how are they the same? They're not the same. But wait, there's something that underlies all of them, and that is the concept of the Trinity. You're like, wait, hold on. Now, I'm not saying we're going to have a religion of a rhinoceros or a banana split, although I might be tempted to the banana split religion. But I'm just saying that, like, you can see the Trinity in everything, and in everything is the Trinity. And by seeing everything and experiencing everything, you can actually see and find God in creation. And because a lot of people are like, well, isn't God like invisible? Yes, God is invisible, but his fingerprints are on everything. So he created everything. So you can actually see God in everything. And there's like, if you look at the Trinity, how God revealed the Trinity to us, himself to us, he revealed himself as a family of persons. I mean, we see this in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. It's not a typo where it says, let us make man in our image. That's not a typo. That is an ancient Jewish, it's Hebrew, and it's like, it's ancient, and it's like, it's the plurality of God. God revealed himself as a plurality of persons. Not fully to the where it's like, okay, I'm going to define this thing once for you guys so you all get it. Right? He didn't do that. In Genesis, he revealed himself. And there's the story of his revelation beginning in Genesis, the genesis of the Christian faith, right? Essentially, in all of the story of salvation. And so he reveals himself as a family of persons. And that revelation becomes more clear as we get to the New Testament and as we get today. You know, and theologians keep unpacking all this, and we find out we can keep unpacking and unpacking, and we never get to the core, right? Maybe until the day we die. But the point is, we can see this pattern of the Trinity in everything. So, in the Father, I mean, it's like, how do you define the Trinity? I'm not going to define the Trinity because that's going to be heretical. But what I am going to say is, a way to express and understand the Trinity for me is to see it as relational. I see him as relational, and I think that's okay to say. And I see this situation where we have revealed to us three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in eternity, all eternal, none of them created, and none of them following the other. In other words, this one didn't exist until this one did that one, this thing, or whatever, till this relationship. So in eternity, all of them have always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're in relationship. And the way it's described, it's beautifully described, is the Father loves the Son with such intensity. And the Son loves the Father with such intensity that this love eternally spirates, hence the word Spirit, spirates the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is this love expressed fully in eternity. Right? And that's why we look at the Holy Spirit as like the creative spirit, or that which brings life where there was no life. And this is the process. It doesn't mean that the Father doesn't bring life or that the Son doesn't bring life, but we see it expressed in a way that we can relate to it. And we see this like that there is this this eternal love that flows outward from this Trinitarian relationship, right? And that love that flows outward is the love that we experience in the world. Okay, now I'm sure that there's a theologian out there going like, oh, he's dipping his toe into the heretical waters, and I'll stop there. But I will say this, you look at that pattern, you can find that pattern in all of life. I mean, think about it for a second. I mentioned the rhinoceros. So you got like, but think about the animal kingdom, okay? Mm-hmm. And the flora and fauna. So the plant lands, right? The plants and the animals. What do animals give off? They give off CO2. What do plants give off? They give off O2. And so you've got flora and fauna in relationship in the world. One is giving off O2, one's giving off CO2 that the other one needs. And so they thrive. So you have sustained life in flora and fauna. And this sustained life, it could go back forever. You know, to eternity. Now, there was a point where God created everything, but he created it this way. And so there's an eternal aspect to, we need those plants. Well, we need those animals. And so we have to have the animals and the plants. And so you look at that and go, like, well, that explains the rhinoceros. It explains, like, how they exist and why they exist. The fact that they exist in relationship with each other, right? Because if you look at other things like processes like speaking and listening, right? So you have this speaking, and you have this listening, and you have the capability to do both. Mm-hmm. But in speaking and listening, a message is transmitted or received, and it becomes communication. So communication is sustained in the speaking and the listening. And I want to take it even further and go, this basic process is why we see so clearly all through the scriptures the importance of marriage, right? The husband loves the wife with such intensity, and the wife loves the husband with such intensity. They're in this right relationship that it spirates, gives off the joy of children, right? That there's a natural fruit that comes from that relationship. Now, in our humanity, there's a beginning and an end, and it's different than in eternity, but it's patterned after the eternal love of Father and Son and the gift of the Holy Spirit that spirates out to all of us. And so we start to realize in all of these, this is why it's natural. This is why it's how nature works, even how banana splits are made. You know, it's like and enjoyed. It's like all of this stuff has a Trinitarian aspect to it. And it's such a beautiful thing to experience and to realize that when you're living in a married life, you're actually living in the mystery of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. How beautiful that is. And we are in mystery. And see, this is the key, I think, with Trinity. Don't worry about defining the Trinity. Worry about just having faith. Having faith in something you don't fully understand, but you sense and know it's good because you have like sustained life, and you have joy, and you have children, and you have rhinoceroses to look at the zoo, you know, and you have banana splits. It's like you have all these things that are good, and they're essentially patterned, and they lead you closer to God.
No, absolutely, and I think that something that you're inviting the audience into, and we're inviting the audience into, is to a place of joy and wonder in contemplating the Trinity. Because if you don't have to have it all figured out, if you're able to step into this in a place of humility, in a place of just saying, I want to contemplate, I want to look at what the church has taught and has revealed, and I want to look at life itself, and I want to look at the patterns of the universe and see how God is communicating himself through creation, you know, through reality, and you know, you had mentioned like speaking and listening. You know, we talked in December about, you know, the relationship between truth and logos. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and Word is logos, right? And which is like logic, basically, you know, for lack of a better term. So Jesus is the logos of God. Right. And so logos and truth, you know, God himself obviously is truth itself. He's the highest source of truth that exists. Right. And so truth and logic, they are inherently intertwined with one another. It doesn't make sense to say there's truth that doesn't have any sort of logical bearing. Right. And so at the point at which truth is necessarily going to have sort of that logic and structure of that nature, that structure of logic, what is the purpose of that? It is, as you were saying, communication, right? And so, like, there, like, truth itself is communal, is relational, and so literally, in every if we just allow ourselves to look with wonder and awe upon God, and allow us to just and ask Him to help guide our contemplation of Him, that and to give us a spirit of joy and wonder with which to do it.
I'm going to go further and say not just joy and wonder. That's true 100%. But also think about what St. Augustine talked about, that my heart will not rest until it rests in thee. Think about rest and think about peace. Think about being in harmony, right, in nature. And why does nature make us just feel like, you know, when you just look out. My grandson does that now. By the way, they say, take a breath. When he gets upset, he goes, you know, it's so cute. But the thing is, you look out at nature, like when you see a beautiful sunset, when you're standing at the ocean, why is that so peaceful and so calming? Why does your blood pressure go down? Why does your heart just kind of mellow out? Why is it good? Why is it healthy for you to go outside and be outside, for us to play golf, Tom? You know, there's something beautiful about nature and being out there, but it really, it's about being in harmony with nature. And living in nature in harmony. I'm not talking about being a tree hugger as much as I'm talking about appreciating the peace of that which God intends. And that's when St. Augustine could rest, when he would find God. And when he would find God, when his heart would be in tune with God, in the mystery of God, and I would imagine more fully in the mystery of the Trinity, when he was at home in the Trinitarian God, when he felt like, I'm at peace. No, I don't understand it all in a way that my feeble human mind can contemplate. What I understand, it's something greater. It's something for me to always look to and to find rest in. And so when your life is not filled with joy, when your life is not filled with peace, there is a way to find that peace and a way to find that joy. And that is to live in the love of the Father and the Son and the Son and the Father, and this spiration of love, of this eternal love of the Holy Spirit, and to see the three persons of the Trinity, not in any of these aspects and heretical modes and nodes and descriptions of the Trinity. And don't worry about that so much as just worry about God loves you. And not only is that, it's like this family of love loves you. And God desired that we live in a family. So find in your family God's love. Even if you've got a broken, messed up family that's not patterned after the Trinity, the thing is, it can be. And originally it was intended to be. And so heal the wounds, work on communication, go to the zoo and look at the rhinoceros. I don't know what it takes, but the reality is we are supposed to live in God's love. We're supposed to live in a Trinitarian love. And this is a profound way for each of us to understand that, like, family is home, right? That marriage is a good and beautiful thing that needs to be shored up and held to high esteem. And that we live in this love, and we will know God, and our hearts will rest when they rest in Him. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.